word. Lord, it's the reason why we've come, that your Bible, Lord, would be embossed upon our hearts. God, that you would stamp your will in our lives. For we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 36. It's a long portion of Scripture, down to verse 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 52. And follow along with me if you would. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. That means she had been married for 7 years after she had gotten married. And this woman was a widow about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Verse 39, so when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to the region of their own city Nazareth, and the child grew, that is, Jesus grew, and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years of age, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, or when the days had been completed, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother Mary did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. Listen to what he was doing. He was both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, that is when Joseph and Mary saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke unto them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We would do well, church, this morning to keep this thing in mind. What do we have going on before us? On the surface, it is a very, very simple account to look at. And we would do well just to read it and be on our way. Why? Because it is so simple. It's something that we all know, and we could easily glaze over it. But what I want to do this morning is kind of extract out of it in a typological or in a symbolic type of form, applying it to our daily life today. But before we do that, let's just look at the obvious. The obvious is the fact that Jesus has been making this traverse from northern Israel, the Galilee region, down to Jerusalem every year. Any and every good Jewish family would have been making this trek. There were 3 main feasts of the year that every Jewish male had to attend. No doubt that the families would also attend. On this pilgrimage, one of them is the Feast of Passover. Of course, commemorating God's miraculous deliverance of the nation of Israel out of Egypt by way of the great Passover event, where they would take the blood of an innocent animal and sacrifice it to cover their sins and to place that blood, by the way, listen, to place that blood on the doorpost of the entry of their house in the form of a cross. It was to both sides on the doorpost and lintel of the house, up the top and onto the sides, taking the form of a cross. Very interesting to keep in mind. Why do I stress that? Because when Israel left Egypt, in their tribes, they took the formation of a cross in their tribal layout and wandered through the wilderness, you know now, some 40 years. Very interesting. Why? Pointing ahead to the cross, exactly as that sacrificial lamb pointed ahead to the cross that would be an event very many millennia later. As they looked ahead, so now we look back. Now Jesus, making this trek with his parents, comes now in his 12th year to this particular Passover, and something very unique happens. So we have the story of that. We have the story of his stepfather Joseph and mother Mary looking for Jesus. They lost him, and they had to retrace their steps to find him. And then we also, as we pick up this morning, looking at the life of this woman, Anna. And I want you to approach it this way, that Anna, in a type, in a sense, could be a woman who speaks to us about any believer of any age. That's true. But predominantly, perhaps today, more for us than ever before. We can look at her life and take encouragement as to what God would have you and I to do at a time like this. And so look with me, beginning in our first point, as we look to a message entitled, Those Looking for Redemption. Can you jot that down? Those Looking for Redemption. By the way, I'm going to ask you this question. Get ready to answer. How many of you have found redemption? Raise your hand. That means you have found Jesus Christ, or maybe I should say Jesus found you. Redemption only comes through Jesus Christ, says the Bible. You see, yeah, no, that's what I don't like about you Christians. You're so narrow. I have to confess, we are narrow. You know, there's things about your life that you're pretty narrow about, you know? There's things that you like or don't like. There's things that you do or don't do. And you're pretty dogmatic about it, aren't you? You know, there's things that you've set. And you're firm about those things. Well, you know what? God is very dogmatic about something. The Bible says that He sent His only, not one of many, His only begotten Son into the world. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And He did that once and for all, says the Bible. Why? Because He is the unique Son of God. Never to die again, only to die once. Jesus was offered up once, never to be offered up twice or a third time. Why? Because the price that Jesus paid upon the cross was all sufficient for us. Christian, you and I don't need anything else in this life to give us acceptance or to grant us forgiveness. Jesus is it. The reason why we sometimes wonder about, is there more, or gee, maybe I should add something to my Christianity, quite frankly, is that we're not diving into our Christianity enough. We need to extract out of the Bible all that God would have us to experience. And so this morning, what I'm talking to you about today is finding relief or by finding meaning in what God has for us. And so when we talk about those looking for redemption, quite frankly, it's all of us in this room. I knew most of us raised our hands a moment ago, but it's all of you. You say, Pastor, speak for yourself. I've been asked to come here by a friend. I could care less by what you have to say, and I'm going to be out of here in a moment. Not in a moment. You're going to be out of here later. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, you are too looking. You are too pursuing something. Or you may think that you're going to find the pot of gold at the end of a rainbow of drugs, the end of a rainbow of sex, the end of the rainbow for that pot of gold for you, maybe power or persuasion. It could be some sort of advancement that you're looking for, some sort of promotion. Maybe it's just having a guy like this or a girl like this or whatever. And you are looking, you're pursuing, you're looking for something to bring about, so to speak, redemption in your life. Oh, Pastor, if I just had this, that, or the other, I would have meaning. Listen, thank God through Jesus Christ, those of us who are Christians don't need this, that, or the other. We've got Christ. And if you've got Him, you've got everything. Even if your health is taken away from you, you've got Jesus. Even if your nation is taken away from you, or, my goodness, look at our country today. A storm comes and takes away your city. You've got Christ. Some of the great churches of America today are ones that would normally be assisting those that are in aid. Now they find themselves in need of assistance as Wilma blew through and affected many churches. Some of them we know very well. In the southeast section of the United States. What do you really have? At times like these, my friends, it's good to know Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Did you happen to see what the president of Iran said this week about you? I tell you, it's time to buy a helmet. The president of Iran declared to all of his Islamic Muslim nations in that conference that they were having there in the Middle East. I think he forgot that they had a tape recorder going or cameras rolling. He's in big trouble now. The United Nations is being sought after to expel Iran from the UN. Why? Because he said, we're not going to stop until there's no more Israel and total death to America. And then I think somebody said, excuse me, Mr. President, sir, the tape is running. And now Iran's in big trouble because he's asked for big jihad for people to go against America and Israel and all this stuff, you know. I tell you, I'm grateful when I hear stuff like this. You know what? I am not worried about that. Because I've got Jesus Christ, and if this world is burned up, I have Christ, and I'm going to go see Him. I hope you have that assurance this morning. And if you do, you're glad, and if you don't, listen in. Those looking for redemption, number one. Point one is that they will be prepared to go after it. If you're hungering to find meaning and purpose in life, you will, number one, prepare yourself to go after it. Why? Because you'll prepare yourself to go after anything that brings around to you, and I confess, meaning. It's just that, what are you pursuing? Will you follow God? Will you say, Lord, I understand that you are my ticket to eternity, that you are my ticket to meaning, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me? Will you so want to be redeemed and so want to be accepted in heaven that you, my friend, will prepare to go after it? That there's a tenacity for you to follow God? Listen to this. We see it in a symbolic form in this woman, Anna. She's precious to me. It says, now there was this one Anna, a prophetess, so that is, she knew the word of God, and it means she wasn't shy to speak it. She was a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She's Jewish, and she was of great age. Will you mark that down? That's going to be important to you in a moment. And had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. Verse 37 says, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Stop right there at that comma. The first thing I want you to see here is that she's a picture of us looking for redemption. She's prepared to go after it. And look, even if it means she has to wait. Can you jot that down? Christian, will you wait upon God? What if? What if this lunatic president of Iran has his wish and he winds up blowing up America? Will you still wait upon God? When the doctor tells you that you've got 6 months to live, will you still wait upon God? I got news for you, Christian. Where else are you going to wait? And to whom else are you going to wait? Huh? We agree with Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. There's a wonderful fact that that is true to us theologically right now, but it's never more so powerful than when we are in desperate need and understand that. She's willing to wait. She's been waiting. And I wonder sometimes if we as Christians are willing to wait. Sometimes we lose heart and we give up waiting. But listen, my friend, God will not be early and He will not be late. I wish I could say that about some of you today. Huh? Did the time change mess you up? You know, who tampers with that clock anyway? It's interesting. This woman, nothing deters her. So, Pastor, I couldn't come to church because they changed the time on us. Or I couldn't come to church today. It's too sunny outside. Couldn't come to church. You know, I probably can't come on Wednesday night because the Santa Ana winds are going to be blowing. And the next Sunday, I don't know, because you know what? It could be cloudy. Anna would not take that. Church, follow along with me. She's waiting upon the Lord. She is of a great age, and she had lived from her virginity for 7 years. What does that mean? Are you ready for this? She got married. We know as a Jewish girl, she would have been married from 12 to 15 years of age if all was normal back then. She gets married. Whatever day that was, we don't know. She gets married. She lived with her husband for 7 years. That's what that means. And then her husband died. She was of great age. And I want to stop right there for that. Nothing will deter this precious lady. Not Santa Ana winds, not a time change, not the sun, or not the clouds. She's committed to follow God no matter what. I mentioned to you about Heather Mercer a moment ago. When we had our meeting down at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, we came out of that meeting, and one of the pastors turned to me. We were all very humbled, by the way. Some of the big guns, you know, of spirituality. We're all, you know, sitting around the table and, yes, what can you tell us? And this little girl just began to share Jesus and what God has done in her life. And afterwards, we stepped out of the office, and one of the pastors said, I think I just met Paul the Apostle in a skirt. You want to know why? Because that girl will not take no. She just simply opens the Bible. You know, Jesus says this, let's go. I'm telling you, don't hang around her unless you've got a helmet on. Because I'm telling you, if the Bible says it, let's go. Come on, let's go. That's her whole attitude. She does not take no for an answer. God said it, let's go. And up she goes. And she says it, and that's it. She's not afraid of anything because God says it. When are we going to start being like that? I'm not saying we're not, but I'm just saying it, okay? We need to be like that. What are we so careful about? Well, people might think I'm a fool. They already think that about other silly things. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to fail. Listen, we have failed for stupider things, if stupider is a word. We have failed for lesser things. We've all signed up for something and fallen flat on our face about it. I tell you what, pursue God, you'll succeed every time. Maybe not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. And in the end, what God sees is all that matters, not what men discern. It's the bottom line. So, looking for redemption means this, that we're willing to wait for it. And Anna's a great example. This woman's been a widow for 84 years. What kind of pain could that woman tell us about? Great pain. Number one, in that part of the world, a widow was despised. She didn't have wealth. She didn't have stuff. She didn't have external things to lean upon for her identity. It was just her and God. She had nothing else. 84 years. Okay, now wait a minute. If she was around 12 or 13 years of age and she got married, and she was married 7 years on top of that, let's say she's 20-ish, and then she's a widow for how long? 84 years? Do the math. This is one seasoned old gal. She's over 100 years of age. Look, I'm almost half her age, and I tell you what, if I'm going to go somewhere, I got to get my medications together. I got to figure, and I got to call ahead. How soft are your beds? You know, is it handicap accessible? Why are you handicapped? No, but it could be by the time I get there. I mean, are you with me on that? You know, honey, make sure you pack the Advil. You want to make some money, you guys? Any entrepreneurs in here? Remember when you were little kids, we used to have those little elastic necklaces with all the candy on it? Make them now with aspirin, Advil, color-coded. Color-coded. You can chew on an Advil and then put it around your neck. Oh, my back! Move it around to the blue section. Now, look, some of you are going to go make $1 million. You heard it here first. But it's pretty amazing. This woman could have had any excuse. Church, you might say, well, Pastor, I know the Bible says here that she's of this age and she's serving God and everything. But, you know, when you're that age, what else are you going to do? That's a cheap shot. Because you know what? At 100 plus years of age, it's a good day if you get out of bed. She got out of bed. Where'd she go? She went to temple. She went to worship. She went to fast. She went to pray. She wanted to be near God and love God and be one that's committed to God. Man, something happens and we think, oh, I can't go to church today. And we so often go to church every other week. What is that all about? This woman wouldn't miss. And by the way, it's not that she just went to temple. Do you understand that? I think this woman, she's longing for the redemption of Israel. She knows that redemption doesn't come from the temple, just like you ought to know. Salvation doesn't come from this church. Salvation comes from the Lord. We've come here to worship Him publicly while we still have the freedom. Do you know Christ personally? Look, you can go to the top of Big Bear Mountain, 10,000 feet, and find Him there. You can go out here between here and Catalina and go underwater and find Him there. I don't remember the astronaut's name, but there was some astronaut, U.S. astronaut, got witnessed to all of his life, never accepted Christ, got locked into that tin can. They lit a fire underneath it, catapulted him out into space. He said that Apollo unit, that Apollo turned around, and he looked at the Earth, and at that moment, he just knew, God's real! Didn't go over well inside the capsule. He shouted it out, God's real! I ought to know his name. He spoke at Calvary Costa Mesa years ago. That's terrible. I don't remember. God's real. That guy came back a believer. He had to go 230 miles out into space to get saved. But isn't that what King David said? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I ascend to the outermost parts, behold, thou art there. God's there. She knows that God's not in the temple. God's not in this church. But will you open your heart wherever you're at? Will you say to Him, God, I'm longing for redemption. I want to have meaning. God, there's got to be a real life. It's not only something that she waited for. Look at verses 36 to 7. It's something that comes often in difficult things of life. She's a widow of 84 years. That's had to be a hard thing. Difficult times. Church, again, sometimes our most difficult moments in life bring us closer to God. And that's the truth about that. Sometimes we think for some strange reason, I don't know why we think this, but when some rough, difficult time comes upon our lives, we often think that God has forsaken us. And yet the Bible says it's that through experiencing much difficulties that we inherit the kingdom of God. When rough things are going on in your life and my life, people are watching us, and they know that we've professed Christ, and they're watching to see how we go through it. Rough times come to all people, but the Christian should shine along that rough road. Looking for redemption, we'll be prepared to go after it, and if that even means in difficult times, we'll follow Him. A third thing that we see under this point is that it's our choosing. That we choose to follow and look after and pursue the redemption of God and prepare our hearts to go after it, even if it means our choosing. In verse 38 it says, "And that she, having come in that instant." Will you circle that, please? Coming in that instant. I'll come back to that in a second. "She gave thanks to the Lord," and, connecting statement, "she spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Three things. Number one, coming in that instant. Anna comes in, and here's the beautiful portion about this scripture. Verses 36 to 38 connect us to what had transpired earlier in the life of the man Simeon in Jesus' early life. Anna comes in, and she is in agreement with what Simeon had to say. Now listen, some scholars say, and I happen to agree with them, that Anna's proclamation takes place immediately at Simeon's dedication of Jesus unto the Lord. Remember that? Last time together. Some few scholars say, no, it happens afterwards. It doesn't matter. The point is this. She comes in that instant, the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Savior. She recognized that this is the child that's to be Savior of the world. She gives thanks to the Lord, and she speaks of those who look for redemption in Jerusalem, for redemption in Israel. In that instant means she was made immediately aware that this is God's Messiah. And what a joyous moment it was, she began to speak and to proclaim. Years ago, when Lisa and I were attending Calvary Costa Mesa, this had to be in 1980, maybe, 1981. There was this woman that we always sat with. She was from England. And I don't remember her name, I'm sorry, but little tiny frail thing. It was so cute. Because, you know, back in those days in the hippie movement, I got saved there in the mid-70s. It was the hippie time. Anybody remember? Anybody ever heard of a hippie? The hippies. And, you know, it's funny, you see young people today and they think they're doing something new and radical. Man, if you live through the hippie times, you look at young people today and they're like, oh man, look at me. And it's like, show me something new, will you? That's already happened 30 years ago. With all these hippies sitting around, she would come in and she was just like your normal Londoner. I mean, she was decked out for church, beautiful English accent, and she loved God. I mean, she was Calvary Costa Mesa's Anna. And she came in there and she would talk and praise the Lord. And she'd raise her hands and her jewelry shaking. And she was so cute. Silver hair. She'd always tell us, I led three people to the Lord this week. Next week, I led a young man to the Lord this week. So cool. She was an evangelist, just like Anna. And I'll never forget it. She would always, because listen, she's old. She couldn't go down to the beach and hand out tracts or, you know, get on her skateboard, you know, and, hey. She was so old, she just kind of shuffled into church. You know what she would do? She'd get up hours and hours, because it takes a body that's that old to move. Hours and hours, she'd get all ready, get all prepared. She'd go down to the Hughes Market, and she would just go down the aisle, and she'd get to the produce section. And she told us the produce section is the most fruitful area for the Lord. And she would go up there, and she'd grab a banana, and she'd call for assistance. Can I have some help, please? And the assistant would come. Yes, ma'am. If I get a bushel of these or a bunch of these, will you take them to my car? Yes, of course, ma'am. You bet. Sonny, wait. You see this banana? Look at it. It's perfect. God made this banana. And she would use fruit and vegetables to share the existence of God with these people. And I don't know if they accepted the Lord to get free from her, or they accepted the Lord because they understood what she was saying. I say that in jest. I know exactly what's going on, as you do. Do you think God would honor the ministry efforts of an ancient old lady to even use God's creative handiwork and a banana to share Jesus with the little produce guy to bring him to Christ? Do you think God would honor that? Oh, yeah, Pastor. Then why don't we think more reckless like that old lady? God can use you too. Me too. Even with a pink shirt. God will use the shirt. I get more comments about this shirt. Not all of them are good. But look, God can use a pink shirt. What is it in your life? God can use it. God wants to use it. And so it's your choosing. Look at our second point this morning is this. Looking for redemption will bring us to the place of wondering about deeper things. Are you searching this morning? Can you say in your life that you want to know God? Do you want to find out more about Jesus? That thought has been brought to your head by God Almighty. You didn't think that up on your own. And you're starting to wonder about deeper things. Is there life after death? Does God exist? Is there a meaning to my life? Wondering about deeper things like spiritual reality. Something beyond what's perceived. Something beyond the stained glass windows. Something beyond the robe or the windows or the building or the liturgical things. Something beyond. Can the Bible come out of its pages and become a living, breathing power in my life? Something beyond perception? Oh yeah, spiritual reality. Verses 39 to 41. So when they had performed all these things, Joseph and Mary had been doing what was required of them by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee into their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew, Jesus grew physically, that is, and he became strong in spirit, that is, of spiritual character or fiber, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 41, and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. I don't want to belabor this, other than this one point, spiritual reality. Church, listen. Rome was on the increase. Israel was on the decrease. Things about life were in question. People were doubting, wondering what's real. Joseph and Mary are making their pilgrimage, doing the normal religious thing that's required of them. Church, will that bring you meaning? No. Only a personal encounter with God will bring it meaning. The things that we assemble together doesn't have any value unless you've had a personal encounter with God. For example, worship. We can bring the greatest worship gurus of the world and have conferences. If you're not born again and if you don't appreciate God, it's not going to matter. We could bring in the latest and the greatest of this or that. It's not going to matter. Your heart has got to be right with God. Then, listen, you can worship rubbing two sticks together. It won't matter. That's why the Lord says, or that's why the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. God loves that. Did you see little Jordan this morning? You loved it, didn't you? You know who loved it more than you and I? God got a kick out of it. Do you think for a moment God smiled? Absolutely. He was rejoicing and enjoying it. No doubt about it. I just simply want to stress that spiritual reality is what it's all about. You either have it or you don't. You either want it or you don't. If you want it, it's because God's calling you. If you could care less, then God's not calling you. It's a very dangerous thing to flirt with these holy things of God, but to trust in outward things, yes, they were making their pilgrimage back and forth, but had they found the safety and the security? I don't think so. Those longing for redemption also, wondering about deeper things, they would want to draw near to God, drawing nearer to the Lord. Look at verses 42 to 45. It tells us there that when he was 12 years of age, they went to Jerusalem according to the customs of the feast. Verse 43, and when they had finished the days, or when the days were completed, that is of the feast, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Will you mark that down? Luke tells us that as a young man, as a young boy, 12 years of age, Jesus stays behind. It says, and Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company. Now let's cut them some slack. The word company here, we recognize the word today, caravan. That makes more sense. It's a large company of people that they would travel together, relatives and acquaintances, a lot of people. So Joseph and Mary are not being careless. By the way, Josephus, the historian, says this, that when they would make their pilgrimages, all the women would leave first and ahead of the men. because they moved at a slower pace. They would have with them the children, the young babies, the young children, but children 12 to 13 years of age, older, predominantly male, would travel with the men in the rear. So watch this. You got the women ahead with the young kids. You've got the men behind with the kids that are young or medium age or older. Mary's probably supposing, I don't see Jesus. He must be with who? Joseph. Joseph doesn't see Jesus, so he's probably assuming he must be up there with his mom. We've all done that to some degree or another. As they went one day's journey behind, they came to camp that night. And, hi, Joseph. Hi, Mary. Where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. Have you ever heard those words in your house? Oh, isn't that horrible? I don't know if my daughter's here or not, but we lost her one time. We were at Mervyn's, and she was little. And you know when they're like two, they're like everywhere. They're like climbing on you, climbing off of you. They're like everywhere. Here, stay next to your mom, okay, whatever. And, oh, look, a sail. And so Lisa went one way, I went the other way. Lisa thought I had her, I thought she had her. So then we come back together. Where's Ashley? I don't thought you had her. I don't have her. Shut the doors! They shut the doors. And we're looking. She's a little tiny thing, blonde hair. Ashley! Ashley! You know what that little stinker did? She crawled up underneath the clothing rack display because I laid down on Mervyn's carpet and I was looking for little naked feet running around. Nothing. Oh. Isn't that horrible? You know that feeling, that hole in your stomach? Ashley! Joseph and Mary are looking for Jesus. Can you imagine? Jesus! Can you imagine somebody walking up, hey, what'd you do, lose God's son? Boy, you're going to get in trouble. What's going on here? He was right under your nose and you lost him. Jesus! They're looking for him. What a horrible feeling. I can only imagine there's one worse of a feeling, only one that could be worse than this. And that is living your life having lost the Son of God all your life. Living your life and missing him. He was right under your nose and you missed him. Can you imagine? And so they're crying and they're calling out. So listen, to draw near to God. And it's what's interesting about this. You say, well, that's kind of a stretch, kind of a subpoint there, drawing near to God. Jesus is in Jerusalem. His mom and dad have walked away. No, let me put it to you this way. Do you see Jesus looking for them? He's fine. He's having a great time. They have to come back looking for him. Usually it's the kid wandering around. Have you seen my mom? Have you seen my dad? Not in this case. They're saying, have you seen his son? Have you seen his son? They're searching for him, which in a devotional sense announces to me, there's nothing like drawing near to God. You say, Jack, you know what? That's wonderful. Yes, Psalm 73:28 tells us that it's a good thing for me to draw near to God. The Bible tells us that if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. Did you hear that? If we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. My friend, listen, maybe for some of you this morning, God is shooting at you a little bit of curiosity. You're thinking thoughts. Maybe those thoughts brought you here today. And you're wondering, how do I meet God? God is doing that to you. He's hooking you. He's announcing to you. He won't bend your arm, but he's laying out, so to speak, the bait. And that bait is good news. And maybe troubled waters have brought you to this point. And he throws now his message of hope. And it's right alongside you. And then God says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Just like the children of Israel, they had to take a step into the Red Sea first. Then what did God do? God opened up the sea. Joshua took the children of Israel and stepped into the Jordan River, and then it parted. Turn your heart toward God. And what does that require? Oh God, please save me. Remember what Peter did? Save me, Lord! When he began to sink in the water. And what did Jesus do? In that instant, the Bible says, he was rescued. Draw near to God. No, Pastor, I want God to draw near to me first. He's not going to do that. Are you truly humble and broken and wanting God? Do you want redemption? Then grab onto him. Cry out to him. Like over and over again in the Scriptures. We have people who have an issue of blood, the woman, for 12 years. And what does she do? She pursues Jesus and grabs hold of the hem of his garment. We've got people like those that were blind along their roadside calling out, "Jesus, have mercy on us, O Son of David." And everybody said, "Be quiet. Don't you know Jesus is coming by?" And it says that they shouted all the more. Are you hungry for him like that? Christians, some of you need to hear this again. Are you hungry for God like you once used to be? Do you need a revival in your life? When's the last time that whatever God said is all that mattered? You know, we've become refined. We've perfected things. We would never admit it, but you know it's true. I love God with all my heart, as long as he fits into my daytimer. I love God with all my soul, as long as he's on my Palm Pilot and the alarm goes off. I love God with every bit of who I am, as long as I can afford to. The Bible says, "I will not give God anything but that which doesn't cost me nothing." I've got to bless him. And for those of us who are Christians, some of us have gotten so refined in our Christianity. We've grown along to the point where everything's respectable. And God would want to this morning shake things up in our lives. Do something radical. Speak to him again. Go be alone with him and say, "God, what do you want to say?" Take a notebook with you, my friend, and a pencil and see what he says. You may be shocked. The beauty about it is when he speaks and you jot that thing down and say, "Lord, is that from you?" I get, you know, read it. Once he tells you about it, write it down. I guarantee you, it's not something you'd have thought up. And the second thing that happens is I'm terrified by what I've just written down. You want to know why? Because only God can do it. Let's, again, be reckless for him. You young people, high school, junior high, college, and career, be reckless for him. I came to Christ when I was 19. I wish I would have come to Christ when I was 9. I regret those lost years. Draw near to him. He's so faithful. And then, listen, getting the answers. You're going to wonder about deep things, and that's like getting the answers to life. You must know. When God begins to stir your heart, you've got to know the meaning. And it says, verse 46, it says, "And so it was that after 3 days they found him." Look at this. They found him. By the way, the word "found" means they retraced their steps. It's always a good thing about repenting and going back to your first works. Retrace your steps. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. These were the doctors of the Bible, the theologians, both listening to them and asking them questions. Can you imagine a 12-year-old asking these guys questions? Well, more is going to come in here in a second. It's amazing. Verse 47, "And all who heard him were astonished." The word in the Greek means that they were at their wits' end when they heard him speak. When Jesus spoke, they were at their wits' end. They couldn't figure out. It was shocking. Here's a 12-year-old speaking to these doctors of theology. And when Jesus spoke, everybody, including these guys, went, they were at wits' end. The word actually can be translated insane. When they heard Jesus speak, they just thought, that's impossible for a young guy to know this. He makes more sense than any of us ever have at any other time in our lives. We are completely radically humbled and overwhelmed. We are at our wits' end. We should sit down and let this kid talk. That's what they were thinking. They were at their wits' end. They were brought to the point of looking insane compared to the logic and the questioning of Jesus. And that's another thing. Can you imagine, have you ever been around somebody who knows how to ask the right questions? By the way, I had a boss years ago tell me I was not qualified for this job. In fact, I didn't even apply for the job. I applied for a different job. They told me, "You know what, we're not going to give you that job." And I said, "Well, I want that job." They said, "We're not going to give you that job. We want you to come back tomorrow and meet with this other guy." And I thought, this stinks. I want that job. I come back the next day to interview for a different job. They ask me all these questions, and I didn't qualify for the job. And I said, can I now have the job yesterday that I wanted to have in the first place? They said, "No, we give that job away." I said, "I don't get this." And I got to tell you, I began to ask some questions, and I realized right then and there, I kid you not, I get it. God wants me to keep my old rotten job. I came here just to interview. I didn't get the job that I went for. The job that I came back for is beyond my qualifications. Ding! I got it. God wants me to witness to this guy. And then I'm out of here. So he gets done talking, and I said, are you done? Yes, I am. I said, you know why I'm here? I thought for a job. I'm not here for a job. I said, I believe in God. That's why I'm here. You know what? And I began to share with him. I shared Jesus with him up one side and down the other. Why? Did I? Could he fire me? I didn't have a job. He didn't have anything on me. I shared Christ with him. He told me how he used to be a Christian, and now he wasn't. Go figure that one out. Okay? And I said, well, you know what? It's apparent why I was here today. Thank you very much. I went home. The next day, I'm at my old rotten job. The phone rings. You know what? I want you to have this job. I said, what? No, this is a true story. God's my judge. Ask Lisa. This is insane. He said, you know what? I want you to have the job. I said, I'm not qualified for the job. No, I want you to have the job. And I said, I'll tell you what. I'm going to pray with my wife for 24 hours, and I'll call you back. He said, what? I said, I'll call you back in 24 hours. We prayed. I called him back. I said, is the job still available? Yes, it is. I'll take it. You know what? I had people working underneath me from Cornell, Johns Hopkins University, Northwestern University. They never knew about how dumb I was. And I was their supervisor in a research laboratory. Later years, my boss wound up telling me, you didn't know much, but you knew what questions to ask. Can you imagine Jesus asking questions? We kind of know how that goes, because the Lord was asking Job questions. Like, Job, you think you're so smart? Tell me. Tell me how I created the alligator or the whatever. Wow. Amazing. God knows. And so they're listening to him. He's asking questions. Must have been absolutely amazing to see. And then finally, verses 49 to 52, looking for the redemption. We would be willing, my friend, we would be willing to obey God at any cost. And that means by following Jesus Christ. Jesus said to them, they make the announcement, we've sought after you. Look what Jesus says in verse 49. You ought to highlight verse 49. You ought to pray verse 49. You ought to make it a motto of your life. Jesus says, why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Is that not a great, great answer? But look, you guys, put yourself in Joseph and Mary's place. He's 12 years old. Come on, you guys. There's been a very, very many unusual things about this child, and there's been some very common things, normal things about this child, as we shall see in a moment. 12 years, Jesus turns to them and says, what are you looking for me for? I don't know. That seems to be a perfectly reasonable question of Mary and Joseph. Why have you done this to us? We're anxious looking for you. His response has got to blow your mind. Can you imagine your child turning to you and say, Mom, what are you freaking about in Mervyn's for, trying to find me? Don't you know that I'm about my Father's business? Jack, did you tell her to hide in the clothing rack? No. What do you mean? I'm about my Father's business. My Father in heaven, you know my Father in heaven? Wouldn't that kind of freak you out a little bit? Joseph and Mary hear Jesus say this, but there's more going on than what meets the eye. This is the first articulation of Jesus recorded in Scripture that tells us about what's called kenosis, his incarnation. God draped in human flesh. Yet, listen, kenosis, setting aside at his birth certain attributes that he might acquire wisdom and grow physically and have grace and favor in his life. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be a little 12-year-old, yet without sin. God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, veiled himself in human skin that he might feel what you and I feel and go through what you and I go through. And so he now, as this veil is being pulled back, church, it's an amazing moment. The beam of light from the Father above begins to permeate his heart, and Jesus says, I've got to be busy about what my Father wants. From this moment on, this child, no doubt, will be viewed in very, very unusual ways. But it's following what Jesus would have to say. And that's the greatest thing that you and I can say today, that we must be busy about our Father's business. In verse 50, we learn, just simply touching on this, those longing for redemption, no doubt Joseph and Mary loved the Word of God and loved God. But it's time to obey even when we don't understand things. Look, it just simply says, here's Joseph and Mary. They did not understand the statement that he spoke of to them. They didn't get it. They didn't give up on God. They didn't understand. But they kept going. And then finally this, they committed themselves, or we want to commit ourselves as they did, to the will of God, as Jesus did, a great example. And when then he went down, verse 51, with them. You ought to mark that word, with them. It means that Jesus willfully decided to commit himself to their care. At 12 years of age, Jesus said, I yield myself to you. In his heart, in his mind, he makes this determination. It says, though, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. That means she's thinking heavy thoughts, big thoughts. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with men. And I want to leave this with you here. What does that mean, that he grew like this? Charles Spurgeon says that it's the word balance. Jesus grew in balance. What does that mean? Listen, he grew going to synagogue and learning the Bible. He chased chickens and threw rocks at dogs. Not really, I'm making this up. But he was normal. We have a hard time seeing this. He went fishing and he climbed trees. He prayed and he played. Jesus ran and had fun. He played with animals. Maybe he had a puppy. He was normal. What is a 12-year-old? What's a 6-year-old like? Jesus was a 6-year-old. Jesus was a 12-year-old. How do you see that? Do you see him like that? See, in your mind, you see him either so removed that you can't relate to him, and your view of the Bible may be so shallow that you can't bring him down to the level of being like a normal child, because you're threatened by that, because you don't want him to be that much like a human. And yet he is. You guys, he watched clouds go by. He saw in the summer the lightning storms in the northern Galilee. He traveled with friends to Jerusalem. It's amazing. Jesus knows exactly, he knows exactly what it's like to be a 12, 13, 14-year-old yet without sin. I find that incredibly encouraging. Spurgeon wrote, Jesus grew in his earthly body. He also grew to understand more of this human life with all of its pains and sorrows, but now in human form. Just like ours, yet he was awakened to his mission, to his task. Until then, he would play like boys do, worked with his hands, studied the scriptures, but obeyed his parents. Jesus grew in the grace and knowledge. And maybe today I want to ask you, if you're someone today looking for redemption, then you need to hear this. The whole Bible message is to communicate to you you are worth to God, that you are infinitely valuable to God. And your value, my friend, is beyond your comprehension to God. God is more concerned about your soul than you are about your own soul. And he loves you. I want to read you some of these verses. You can close your Bible, just shut down, listen, close your eyes if you'd like. But will you listen to this, please? Turn off cell phones, all that stuff. Demonic stuff. Cell phones. They should drop the C and put an H there, don't you think? Anyway. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Listen. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Reconciled himself. That means he brings about conversion. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is restoration. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's God imparting to us his righteousness. No longer imputing to us our trespasses and sins. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and I believe he is this morning right now to you, that we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Hebrews 2:15, for by Christ he has freed those who all their lives were held slavery to the fear of death. Jesus broke that at the cross when he broke sin at the cross. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has delivered us from the power of the darkness and conveyed us, that is, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins." 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, listen. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Don't trick yourself. "Neither fornicators," that's having sex outside of marriage, "nor idolaters," that's the worship of material things, "nor adulterers," that's having sex with somebody who's married to somebody else, "nor homosexuals," that's having sex with the same sex, "nor sodomites," not going to talk about it, "nor thieves," stealing from people, "nor covetous people," that is, looking at what somebody else wants and schemes to take it, "nor drunkards," that also applies to any of those who are hooked on substances, "nor revilers," people who just have to fight and contend with everybody, "nor extortioners," people who dodge the IRS and the like, "will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Did you hear that? "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Is that not awesome? You ever cheat on your income tax? Oh no, yes. You're going to hell unless you come to Christ. What? You ever go over 55? Or what's the speed limit now? 65? With the price gas is, it's going to be 45 in a minute, you know? You ever go over the speed limit? You're going to hell! Unless you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You ever tell a little lie? "It was a white one." You're going to hell! You ever? Jesus says you commit adultery if you look at somebody and go, My, oh my. Jesus says, In your heart, you've committed adultery. Go to hell! Oh man, well then who's going to heaven? Everyone who's committed all those sins, who've been washed. What? Yeah, this is the great part about sin. When we wake up to the realization of it, I'm going to hell. Yes, but if you come to Christ, he died on the cross to take away your sin and the penalty for sin. And if you accept him, he gives you, he imparts his righteousness to you. And God declares you righteous. And he puts his Holy Spirit in you, and from this moment on, you're going to live a whole different life. Just watch and see. Really? Yeah. You make that decision, God declares you righteous, your mind changes, God does all that. You don't do it. God does it. And you begin to leave your old life behind. That's why Paul wrote to the people at Corinth and said, "Hey, remember when you guys were a bunch of revilers and sodomites and adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals and muggers and robbers and tax evaders?" "Yes." "Well, you were washed, weren't you?" "Yeah." "And you were made white by the blood of Jesus, weren't you?" "Yeah!" You see, to get to heaven, you got to first be a sinner. Isn't that good news? And all God's sinners said, what? Amen! You got to have a Savior if you're a sinner. The worst thing in this life is the fact that you're a sinner and you're living without a Savior. You see, I'm a sinner, but I have a Savior. And if you go to hell today, you'll go there because you're a sinner just like me, but you ain't got no Savior. That's the big difference. So how do I get this Savior? You got to ask him. Just ask. You can do that. Will you do that is the question. See, are you longing for redemption? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now, Father, that you would sweep like a wind the stuff that some perhaps in this room today or those listening have hidden behind